know the truth today, how can you have hope about tomorrow, for tomorrow? Right? If you want to share and have hope, you need to know the truth. And we're experiencing this time in life and today, when you turn your TV, when you read the newspaper, when you go online, and we see all the heading news, doesn't inspire much hope. The question is, where are we heading? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to be of our children? What's going to be of our families? So we must know the truth, and the truth we can find in the Word of God. And I want to share that with you tonight. And one more piece of this truth. If you want to write down, you write down the text that we're going to read and study tonight, and you can share with other people. They're looking and desperately searching to find this truth. Let me share with you. A week or two ago, I received a call. And at first, that person left me a message. And then I called back. It was a gentleman that he wanted to know more about God and what we believed as a church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What do we believe? And I had the privilege of calling him, and he went right on his questions. Pastor, I'm calling you because I want to know more about, and he started mentioning some truth of the Bible, about the Sabbath, about the state of the dead. I want to know more about this. And I said, wait, I can't give all the answers over the phone. Right? I want to be fair to you, and I'd like to share all I know, and of course I would like to have the Bible open with you, so I would like to meet you. What about if we set a date and time and a place where we could sit down, meet each other, and go over all your questions? And he stopped for a moment, and he said, here's my wife. Talk to her. So I talked to his wife, and she was very objective, and she was kind of, Pastor, I don't want to meet personally now, but tell me at least, what do you think? But so I kind of gave her not too much, not too little, but what I gave was to motivate her to get to sit down and study more. And she said this, Pastor, the reason we're calling you is because we are reading the Bible. We are studying the Bible. My husband and I, we have been born again Christians, and we are dedicating time to read and study the Bible, and we are finding all this truth, and we want to know more about that. And I said, really? Good. Let's sit down. And she said, we are not prepared yet to meet you personally. Maybe eventually. Can I keep your phone number? I said, of course you can. Of course you can. Keep my phone number. Call me whenever you want, because I would be eager to go over the Bible and show the truth. But before I hang up, can I ask you a favor? I said, yes, of course. Can we pray together? Oh, certainly, let's pray together. So I said, Lord, this couple, they're in search of truth. They want to know you. They want to know more about you. So, Lord, continue to guide their lives. Continue to guide them so in their search and for hope, as they find the truth, let them find the truth in your word. So I said, Kathy, you're more than welcome to call me whenever you want. Whenever you're ready to meet, I'd like to meet you personally. That was amazing, and that showed me one thing. There are many, many people, and you can be one of them. They're in search for truth and want to know what the future holds. What can I hope for today? What the truth I need to know today in order to have hope for tomorrow? So that's what we are here throughout this week. And I'm glad you're attending. And if it is your first time, you're welcome to continue. And we would appreciate you to discover all these truths. So the topic for tonight is history is his story. You know, there are many people that they become very rich and famous from pretending. Pretending to be something or someone they are not. Right? There are people that they make a great buck. They make millions of dollars. Like actors, they pretend to be something they are not. But not only actors, but there are those who become get some popularity, and they are rewarded for pretending to be something that they are not, and they are called criminals. They deceive people. They show you that they are your friend, that they like you, that they're honest, but they're just pretending. And at the end, they are caught up and they receive their reward. They have to spend time in jail sometimes. There are other kind of people that they are very good at pretending. They're called spies. And they sometimes they betray their own home country and give out secret information, classified information, because they pretend to be someone. But there are those who like to find someone that they can look up to and pretend to be just like them. Remember Elvis Presley? There is only one Elvis Presley. But there are many who pretend to be just like him, right? If you go probably to Las Vegas, you're going to find a lot of Elvises. But Elvis, only one. Michael Jackson. And it is said that these very famous people, Evita Perón, she was the wife of an Argentina's president, and she became so famous, so popular, that women start using their hair just like her, and dressing just like her. And after she died, she became even more popular, and people try to become or to pretend to look like her. But Evita Perón was just one. The Bible says that even Jesus warned, and we saw that on Sabbath morning here, Saturday morning, that there are many who came and would come pretending to be who? Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 24, says that false Christ, if you want to open your Bible, Matthew 24, verse 24, what does it say? Could you help me, a volunteer, could you read that verse to me? Look, Jesus mentioned that in his dissertation to his disciples, and he said that false Christs and false prophets would come after him. And what is interesting is that these false Christs and false prophets, and there were many in the past, they deceived many. Many people followed him. And at the end, their group was disappointed. But in the last days, Jesus is saying here that other false Christs would emerge and will show great signs and wonders. False Christ showing great signs, great wonders. What kind of wonders would that be, I ask myself. Would they be able to raise the dead just like Jesus did? Would they be able to heal and give sight to the blind or make the lame walk? Would they be able to bring fire down from heaven? I don't know. Maybe. I think it will be something very powerful, very deceiving, that Jesus said here that if possible, would deceive even the elect. But look at what Jesus says. If possible. If possible, how could it become possible for the elect to be deceived that day? What would be the reason, or how would it be easier to deceive a Christian or a follower of Christ? How would it be easier for a false Christ to deceive even the elect? If you're not equipped with the armor of God, or yes, very important. You must know the truth. Have you ever been deceived with a counterfeit dollar bill? Have you? Wow. All right. Yes, it's making more harder and harder, right? Because, but what can I do in order to be protected and not be fooled by someone with a counterfeit dollar? You need to know the real one, because the counterfeit always change. So you cannot try to know all the counterfeit, because they always change. You need to know the real one. So if Jesus said that in the last days, before his second coming, many false prophets, many false Christs would emerge, would rise, so you must know the real one. You must know the real Jesus, the real Christ, because when he comes, you will know that he is the truth. So tonight I want to go with you and to know what gave me the certainty that that man that came 2,000 years ago saying that he is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his name, is a true Messiah. So I want to share that with you tonight. So let's go to the Word of God, because it is important. The first thing that Jesus said that we must know, that testify that he is the true Messiah. Let's go to John 6:38. Someone that could read. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 38. Wow, the first thing that we see Jesus saying, that he came from where? From heaven. When Jesus said these words, made a lot of people very angry and mad to the point to stone him. Because Jesus was saying that he came down from heaven. And in other words, Jesus was saying, I am a divine person. I am not just a mere man. I came down from heaven. I existed before I was born in flesh and blood. I came from the very presence of God, and I am God, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit. So God, Jesus Christ, He came down from heaven. I heard someone saying that if you just believe that Jesus was a good teacher or a wise man, a wise prophet that came and taught many good lessons, that is impossible. It is impossible. Because or Jesus was what he mentioned or what he said he was, someone that came down from heaven, God made flesh, and he is indeed the Messiah, or he was what? A madman. Because a good teacher could not say that he came down from heaven. And you're going to see more things that the Bible says about this man, Jesus, tonight. But Jesus always asked us to do something. In John 5:39, he said, these are the scriptures that testify about me. If you want to know about Jesus, you must study and search scriptures, because it is the one who testify about him. Let's go to now a Bible text in the Old Testament that tells about the birthplace of Jesus. And I want Ryan to read that for us. Can you? Micah 5 verse 2. Micah is in the Old Testament. It's very tiny to find. It's hard to find, right? Chapter 5. Verse 2, we may give another verse. Oh, you found. 5, verse 2. I'd like to Ryan to read for us. Wow, amen. Thank you, Ryan. From you, Bethlehem Ephrata, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Do you know how long before the birth of Christ Micah wrote that? 700 years. 700 years, Micah said, from Bethlehem. From Bethlehem, the Messiah will come. Jesus was given the birthplace of Jesus 700 years before his birth. I like and I enjoy reading biographies. But I believe that most biographies are written when? After the fact, right? After the person has probably died but the biography of Jesus was written before his birth. It was given his birthplace, Bethlehem, 700 years before. Isn't that amazing? You know, Bethlehem wasn't that big city. It was just a small town. Few houses, even fewer hotels or inns. And let me tell you this, there were much bigger city and more famous city where the Messiah could come. But God decided that from Bethlehem, he would bring forth the true Messiah. But let's go to another text. It gets even more interesting. Isaiah 7:14. It tells about the manner of the Messiah's birth. Isaiah chapter 7:14. All right. Another fact or another description of or the in the way that Jesus was to be born, and said that the virgin would give birth to a boy, and that it was mentioned to Jesus. We can find that prophecy being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. We can find that also in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 28 and 30 and 31. So it says that the virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. And if we keep reading, it will say that his name would be Marvelous. He would be the Prince of Peace. This is wonderful details, and that fulfills in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that that virgin was the Virgin Mary. She was very young. The angel came to her and said, "You will conceive from the Holy Spirit, and a child will be born of you, and his name will be Jesus, would be Emmanuel, God with us." But when we read the Bible, we know that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. How come the Bible was saying that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? God knows everything. And God used a Roman emperor to ask all those who belonged to the empire to go to their original city where they were born, where their family were born. And they had to go there and register themselves. It was a census. Mary was pregnant. And they traveled many days in a donkey to arrive in Bethlehem. And that happened in such a way that when she got there, Jesus was born. Today, pregnant woman is not allowed to travel, not even for vacation, right? They stay home. Not at that stage. But God knew everything. And it was a reason God was telling us today that Jesus that divide history, that Jesus that we find in the Bible, he was and is the true Messiah. All right, let's go to another text, very important, that points Jesus as the true Messiah. I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 61 now. We were in chapter 7, now we jump to chapter 61, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Look, other prophecy concerning the Messiah. And a volunteer can read that for me. All right. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has appointed me, he has called me to do many things here. Let's see, was that talking about the prophet Isaiah? Let's go to the New Testament. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 and then 21. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 21. Someone that has a powerful voice, read that aloud to us, please. Wow, those were words of whom? In 21, please.
And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.
Wow. What a moment. Jesus went to the synagogue and everybody was sitting like a semicircle. And Jesus stood up and he went and grabbed one of the books of the Old Testament, and that was the book of Isaiah. And he opened the roll and he read that text. Everybody was looking at him. What he's going to say about it. Because they knew that that text pointed to the Messiah. And Jesus put the roll back. He returned to his place. He sat down. And everybody was quiet. And everybody was looking. What is the application of this text? And Jesus said, today, this prophecy has been fulfilled among you. That was shocking for everyone hearing that. But Jesus was confirming that he was the Messiah. God made flesh. God with us. So God came in the person of Jesus and he preached the good tidings and he forgave sin. He gave health back to those who were sick. He gave liberty to those who were oppressed by sin. He gave liberty to those who were oppressed by evil spirits. Jesus came to give salvation, the true Messiah. We can find more than 40 texts or 40 references in the Old Testament concerning the true Messiah. I promise you, I'm not going to go through all these 40 Bible texts tonight. But most of these texts is concerned more of the last few days of Jesus and his ministry. I want to share just probably a couple of them with you tonight. I want you to see how specific the Old Testament were when it said about the way Jesus would die for us. And the first of them would be about his betrayal. Let's go to the book of Psalm, chapter 41, verse 9. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 41, verse 9. Wow. You see, David said more around 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, and he prophesied that the Messiah would be betrayed by whom? A close friend. Hard that, right? Your friend is supposed to protect you. A friend is supposed to get your back. A friend is supposed to support you when you fall, try to bring you up, heal your wounds. But here we see that the Messiah would be betrayed by a close friend. When that happened, let's go to the New Testament. I want you to go to the book of John, chapter 13, verse 18. The Gospel of John, 13, verse 18. When that prophecy was fulfilled. Let's see. They were in the upper room. Jesus and his disciples, they were having the Last Supper. They were eating the Passover. And they were in a very solemn moment. very last days of the life of Jesus, before his crucifixion, and they were having a meal. And Jesus mentioned that the person that would betray him was eating with him, was dipping his bread in the same plate. That was tough. I can just imagine, I sometimes let my imagination run and I go back and I try to place myself in that room, sitting just next to Jesus. And I dipping my bread and hear Jesus saying, you know, the person who is dipping the bread, he's going to betray me tonight. I would probably... Right? Would be me, Lord? Or are they trying to... Who is he talking about? Ask him. And John came and said, Lord, who is this person? And Jesus let him know. You know, the love of Jesus is so big, infinite, that this was a kind, an act of mercy. Because at that moment, Judas, he knew, not because he was dipping his bread, but in his mind, because he already had sold Jesus. All the plan was made. But Jesus saying that, Jesus was giving him the opportunity to repent. And he could have thrown that bread and say, Lord, I am this person, and I can see that you are the true Messiah, because David, 1,000 years ago, said that, and now it is this prophecy is being fulfilled, and I am the one. Please, Lord, forgive me. Wouldn't that be amazing to have that in the gospel? Judas giving his own personal testimony that was the moment when he repented. Wouldn't that be amazing to have? But he gave himself to the enemy. The enemy entered in his heart. And he left and went to get his plan into action. I'm sorry, my brother. And it was night. Yes. Now, look at this. Very specific. A friend would betray Jesus. When we saw in John 13:18 that Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples, very close friend. I like this one. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. I like that one because that is very, very specific. So a volunteer can please read aloud Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. Wow. You see, many centuries or many years before the birth of Jesus, it was already told that Jesus would be sold by 30 pieces of gold. Right? Oh, good. You are with me. That's great. You are with me. You see, it doesn't say even only 30 pieces or 30 coins. It is specifically say 30 coins of silver. If you go to Matthew 27, verses 5 and 7, we will find that prophecy being fulfilled. exactly how Zechariah said and wrote about many centuries before the birth of Jesus. Let's see what it says. Matthew 27, verses 5 and 7. When Judas noticed that he had betrayed a friend, an innocent person, he felt very sad, very frustrated, very, what would be the word? I would say he repented, but not as a person that recognized that he betrayed the Messiah. He felt bad because his plans went to all the way down the drain. Because Jesus, he thought that Jesus would, at the moment when they came to get him and imprison him, Jesus would reveal his power and finally become the king he was born to be. And Jesus didn't do anything, just surrendered himself to be crucified. So Judas went back with his 30 coins of silver and threw it back. And the priests gathered the coins and said, well, we cannot put these coins back into the altar because this was a blood money. And they used that to buy the potter's field, which Zechariah prophesied centuries before the birth of Jesus. Amazing. So, history is his story. The life of Jesus was foretold many centuries before his birth. His biography was already written by the time he was born. Can you just imagine Jesus himself reading the Bible, or reading scriptures, reading the Old Testament, reading Isaiah, and seeing all these prophecies concerning his own life. I imagine that it was not easy for him as he became more and more acquainted with his final days. And I want to share with you what happened, what David said concerning his own death. Psalm 22, verse 16. I think that was very tough when Jesus read those words and he knew that that referred to him. Psalm 22, verse 16. What does it say? What David said? About 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, David said that they would crucify Jesus. They would pierce his hands and feet. That was a surprise for me, because when David wrote this, death by crucifixion did not exist. Did not exist yet. How come this person writes that the Messiah would be crucified when crucifixion did not exist? Only by inspiration. Only God appointing David what would happen in the future. And you and I, we know the story. Jesus was indeed crucified. And the last passage I want to read just two more passages with you tonight. I would like to give you many more passages, because David even gave us the passage that says that they would cast lot to the clothing of Jesus, his tunic. He would be pierced. He would be hanging on the cross. We have seen that. But the most important one we find it in John, that Jesus said about himself. John 11:25. We know that Jesus died. We know that he was crucified. He died, and they placed him in the tomb. But he said something about himself that not a wise man could say, not a good teacher would say about himself, not just a person of very good intentions would say about himself. Look what Jesus said about himself. John 11:25. A volunteer, please read it for me. I am what? The resurrection and life. If Jesus was a good man, a wise teacher, could he say that? Someone can only say that if indeed he is God or he is crazy. Because no one could say that for wise or for good or for a prophet couldn't say that. Only God has life in himself. And Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. I am the life. So this is amazing. Jesus knew that he had life in himself. Although the prophecy would point that Jesus would die and be crucified and put inside of a tomb, but he would not stay there, and he did not stay there. That Sunday morning, Jesus came out. He is the life, and he's the resurrection. And who believes in him, it says, shall not die eternally, shall not remain in death, but the promise is that those who accepted this Messiah, accepted this Savior, even though they may die, they shall live. Isn't that amazing? To believe in this Messiah, in this Savior, in this God. He came and he showed his love, his way, and his salvation. It's up to each one of us here to decide to accept. I want to ask Minnie. Minnie's going to read the last text for tonight that we find in Revelation chapter 3, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Minnie, what does the text say? Amen. Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. The same Jesus, the Messiah, the ones that the prophets prophesied a thousand or centuries before his birth. He overcome death, and now he's saying that he's right next to you, saying, I am at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. That's correct. That's true, my brother Jimmy. There is no doorknob on the outside. It's only for the inside. That's the painting. And Jesus is knocking. Jesus is calling. Jesus wants to come in and dine with us. I'm always impressed that it doesn't say that he wants to have breakfast with us. It doesn't say that he wants to have lunch with us. But it says that he wants to dine with us. Why would that be? Well, if Jesus were to say here in America, I see so many people taking breakfast where? In the car. You know what called my attention? In Europe, at least in Switzerland, cars doesn't have cup holders in the car. You know, because they don't take coffee. They don't eat inside their cars. When they want to have coffee, they go and sit outside in front of a cafe. That was amazing. That was beautiful. They relax. And here we lunch. When I came from Brazil and I start working here, I start working in construction. In Brazil, every person has 1 hour to eat. And I always thought that it was just 1 hour. But when I came here, I was informed that we had 30 minutes to lunch. And I said, who can eat in 30 minutes? And I learned how to eat my lunch in 30 minutes. You see how fast we move? And Jesus say, I want to dine with you. Because that's when you come home, you take a shower, and warm the food, or the food is ready, right? And you sit down at the table, and you relax, and you eat. That is the time that Jesus wants to sit at the table with you and ask you, how was your day? What did you do? What kind of problems did you have to face? Are you tired? Let me take some of that load. Let me help you. You know, I understand your difficulties. So that is the Jesus. That is the Messiah you and I have. And he wants to change your life today. Would you allow him to come in? Would you open the door and allow him to come in and dine with you and stay with you and change your life completely? He could have changed the life of Judas. He could have changed the life of many, of Pilate, and all those who were around him. But I don't know their decisions, but I know about myself. Tonight, I want to open the door from inside and say, Jesus, please, come in, take control. Would you like to do that? Is your desire tonight to let Jesus come into your heart? If it is your desire, I want to invite you to stand up with me and invite him right here and right now. Awesome Father, we thank you so much because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. And you told, O Lord, centuries before his birth, you gave all the prophecies to a point so we couldn't miss him, so we couldn't be misled by any false Christ, by any false prophet. You showed that Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us, the man that was born in Bethlehem, who was raised in Nazareth, who went out and preached in Galilee and died on the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem, he was the true Messiah. And not only that, but he rose again. And he is now before your throne of grace, at your right hand side. And he is, O Lord, our Savior. And your word says that he is knocking at the door of our lives, of our hearts. He wants to come in. He wants to take control. He wants to take the load. He wants to cleanse us from our sins. He wants to give us a new life. He wants us to give us hope. And he wants to show us the way. Lord, at this moment, I will give a few seconds that everyone here can make a silent prayer, surrendering their lives to you. Please, Lord, hear these prayers. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Our hearts are open. Please come in. And we thank you because we know when Jesus is in our lives and in our hearts, we will be changed and transformed into his likeness. We will experience a peace that we had never experienced before. And we thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night. And I will be at the door greeting you. And I hope to see you here tomorrow at 7. Blessings.